Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, dear Christian friends. The text which will serve as a basis for our meditation this morning is the text which you just heard read from Paul's second letter to the Thessalonian Christians. Have you noticed the emotional posture of the people as they prepare for Christmas this year? It seems as though it's somewhat different, and I observed last week as I was walking around Northbrook Mall that their attitude, their posture is different. They seem to walk slower. The look on their face is more somber. They're not charging in to buy things. Rather, they seem to be meditating and to be thinking about other things. And that's very probably true. I know that in the congregation where I serve on staff, there's been much conversation, especially the last three or four Sundays, with regard to two items in particular. First, there was the concern about an earthquake which didn't materialize. And even though there was some laughter and some joking about the predicted time of that event, it was a kind of a shaky humor that included buying earthquake insurance and plans to keep children home from school on that expected date. In fact, if you noticed in the paper and on the news broadcast, absenteeism in the schools of Fort Wayne Public Schools on last Tuesday reached a high of about one-third of the student population. Then also in the background, in the minds of many people, there has been this thing with regard to another coming date, and that is the 15th of January. Because supposedly on that date, we see the possibility of this country entering into a war, or at least moving toward a war with Iraq. And people fear that date because of the possibility of becoming involved in war and having loved ones become involved in war in the Middle East. These two dates and the emotional factors associated with them have much to do with the preparation posture of people today. In reality, they are not preparing for Christmas, but they are preparing for other things. They're in a preparation posture for something in the future, something with greater consequences than a few hours of celebration on December the 25th. In both of these events, people have felt and are feeling something which in their minds could well bring to them eternal consequences. And as we turn our hands, our minds, and our hearts to the text of this morning, we find much the same situation. In fact, these letters which the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonica Christians, both of them could well be called the Advent Epistles, because both of them deal with the coming day of the Lord, the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first letter, the Apostle wrote concerning the resurrection of the dead and meeting the Lord in the day and the description of the day of the Lord. And now in this second letter to the Thessalonica Christians, St. Paul is addressing them as a group who were plagued by a sudden invasion of false teaching concerning the second coming of our Lord. And so the apostle again reminds them of the prophesied time, signs of the times, and then he points them to true preparation for the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in light of that true preparation then that we find in this text which you heard read, first of all, the description of the church in Advent posture, the traits of the church in Advent posture, and the work of the church in Advent posture. As to the description of the church in Advent posture, it is a church suffering under persecution from the outside. The Apostle Paul writes, asking for prayer for deliverance from unreasonable and wicked men, and also encourages those Christians there in Thessalonica, reminding them that God will guard them from the evil one. Then, too, it is also a church suffering under the influence of false teachers from the inside. In the second chapter of this letter, we find the Apostle warning against false teachers who would mislead them concerning the second advent of our Lord. And apparently there were those who had gone around saying that the day had already come and that the conduct of their lives was of little importance with regard to future outcome. It was had very little importance at that time, and that they would probably not suffer any kind of judgment for the apostasy of their lives. Here too also, as we look at this text, we find the traits of the church in Advent posture. First of all, as we see as Paul begins this chapter, it was a church in which the word had free course. The law was preached in all of its openness and received in that way. And the gospel was not bound up in requirements of the law, but had free course and was received in the light of the mirror of the law, which showed the people their sins. It was a preaching to repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and it was received in such a way as to give glory to God. In other words, people repented and believed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was also a church, as we look at it, that trusted in God to guard them and to keep them in the true faith. They knew their weakness. They knew their physical weakness in numbers, and they knew their spiritual weakness as they lived in bodies that were infested with sin, and as they lived in a world in which sin dwelt and flourished. The third thing is that it was a church that was involved in the mission of God. This is seen in the apostles' request that they pray for him and for the other missionaries who were with him. It is also seen in Paul's confidence that they are doing and will do what has been commended to them. And this we find also in the first letter, because here we find written, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all who are in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." You see, they had become examples to the church by the witness of their faith. But more than that, they had become involved in the spread of the gospel. They had reached out in their communities among those who were unbelievers and who stood outside of the church. What do we learn from all this? Well, first of all, we learn that the description of this church is the description of the true church in time and the true church today, the church which is always in Advent posture. You see, the church has always suffered persecution from the outside. Satan has always marshaled his forces against the church of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's been en masse, so as attempt to wipe the church from the face of the earth. But more often than not, it has been in a method of divide and conquer, to bring persecution upon one and then upon another, so as to make those believe who are under persecution that they are made to be felt that they stand alone and that there is no one with them. We find this in the early history of the church. We find it in the interval of history between us and them. It's found in the persecution of the papacy at the time of the reformers, and we find it present today in such places as Russia and Cuba. But we also find it present among us as we live in a society and in a world around us that by its words and deeds picks on Christians as a group and individually, ridiculing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the same can be said of the suffering from the appearance of false teachers from within. In the time of the Thessalonians, at the time this letter was written, there were the Gnostics and the Nicolaitans, and they were replaced by the people that came along later, the Enthusiasts and the Trigals, followed by people like the Bultmans and the Schleiermachers. Just as today we would find those who would lead the people by promises of great things if they will give their hearts to Jesus and their pocketbooks to a post office box in Tulsa, Oklahoma, or Ontario, Canada. We also find it in those who interpret Scripture in light of the social demands of today, who say that the social consciousness of this day should be used to interpret Scripture. Those who say that the gospel of the apostles is relevant only insofar as it is applied through the social standards of this day. And the traits of the church in time are also the traits of the church found in the Thessalonica Christians. The history of our Lutheran faith speaks to this. The reformers stood on the word of God, law and gospel in all its truth and purity. In the face of the overwhelming political and military power of the Pope, they could do little else than to trust in the faithfulness and the providence of God to carry them. And carry them he did. They preached the gospel not hindered or conditioned by any requirements of the law, but as a source of salvation in view of the consequences of the law. and it flourished among them. Luther's explanation of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer also attests to the missionary focus of the church in that day. It was a church that reached out and prayed that the kingdom of God would come and would dwell among them. Not only among them, but also among all the unbelievers. The fact that we exist as a believing group, as believers individually and as a church body today, is a testimony to the missionary zeal of the church. What does all this mean? Well, first of all, it means that the church is always in Advent posture if it is to be the true church. It is always proclaiming the Advent message, the same message of John the Baptizer: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And as those who have been called to be the ambassadors of the gospel of reconciliation, we are reminded that the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ is a real event. It's not something that sits way out there in time and space, but it is something that may or may not occur. But it is a reality that everyone must face. In the first place, we can look around us and take the example of the past year, and we remember those like George Krause, who saw the advent of their Lord through the doorway of death. And for them, it was an advent appearance of their King of Glory, who received them to himself. And in the time to come, there will be many like that who will see the advent of their Lord in the same way. But there are also those who sit out there who will not see the King of Glory unless they receive the good news of Jesus Christ, but rather they will see the judge who holds them accountable for their lives according to their deeds. It was true in the past, and it holds true in the future. And so for us as the church, it remains to be in the Advent posture, proclaiming to them the Word of God in all its truth and purity. Just as it was the task of those Thessalonian Christians, so it is our task. And the proclamation to them must be the Advent proclamation: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There are going to be times in that proclamation when we will ask the question of Isaiah, who has believed our report? And there will be times when people will seem to be more concerned with an event predicted by some local prognosticator, which does nothing more than to fill the pockets of several insurance companies. But they will look at this proclamation of the coming Advent with a jaundiced eye. It will even be so that within the church, possibly, the Advent of our Lord will have no more importance than the celebration of a past event which took place some nearly 2,000 years ago in a manger in Bethlehem. But the proclamation is ours and still remains the Advent proclamation: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It also means that at times we will give up in disgust and in discouragement, and probably move away from that preaching, and will be in need of that repentance ourselves, knowing that as we kneel before the altar of God, that indeed He does receive our plea of repentance, and we are forgiven, and we are members of those who will be received into the kingdom of God. It means that in prayer we will rely on the faithfulness and providence and power of our Lord. As the church in Advent posture, we're called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, in season and out of season, wherever we are. And for some of us, that may be in Deloitte, Iowa, or Houston, Texas, or Las Pecayas, Guatemala. It doesn't make any difference, because we know that the effectiveness of the proclamation on the hearts of men is solely the working of the Holy Spirit. And the power of that proclamation is found in the Word itself. And we are but instruments through whom God works to carry out His plan of redemption, His mission to all men. It says, as the Apostle wrote to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The free course of the gospel, as it is preached and taught in all of its purity, and as it is witnessed in the lives of God's people as they live, as well as in their words, will bring men to give glory to God as they are edified and brought to faith in the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as God calls people to himself in baptism, and as he nurtures them and nourishes them in the sacrament of his body and blood, the free course of the gospel comes to fruition, and they become people who are brought to preparation for the advent of our Lord, the one that is yet to come. And so, as a church in Advent posture, the prayer of St. Paul, with which we find in the concluding verse of our text, is a prayer for us also. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But as you look at the Greek word in that context, hupomonein, it has a different meaning than just patience, and it's a meaning that we need to take a look at, because the Greek means patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, and perseverance. For it is as we live, realizing the great love of God for us, that we are truly able to be instruments of his love to others. And it is only as we receive this hupomonein, this power, this steadfastness, this endurance, this patience, this fortitude, this perseverance, that we are able to persist and to be faithful witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit to the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. An advent which will see us going to meet our King of glory, or of his appearing to meet us. We will go as an expectant people whom he will welcome into his kingdom for eternity. Let us pray. Jesus, thy church with longing eyes for thine expected coming waits. When will the promised light arise and glory beam from Zion's gates? Teach us in watchfulness and prayer to wait for the appointed hour, and fit us by thy grace to share the triumphs of thy conquering power. Amen. And now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you. Amen.